The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
After he appeared to his followers in Jerusalem, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. There is a delightful comedy in this story that I don't want you to overlook. Upon recognizing the figure of Jesus on the beach, Peter, who is naked, responds in panic, and in an impulse worthy of Charlie Chaplin, throws clothes over his nakedness and jumps into the water, 100 yards from the beach. Now the other disciples very calmly bring the boat back to shore, and Peter, now sopping wet, stumbles out of the waves, casually climbs back on board, and helps unload the net of fish as if nothing has happened. Ah, Peter. He is the most relatable figure in all of the gospel stories. He represents humanity in all its delightful messiness, mishaps, and misdemeanors, all with the best intentions and sincerity. Peter's near cartoonish humanity balances the narrative of John's gospel, which depicts the least human persona of Jesus. John's gospel is the most metaphorical of the gospels, the most poetic, wherein the traditional nativity story of Jesus' human birth is substituted with a statement of Jesus as Logos, the eternal incarnate Word of God, who was the beginning and is now and is to come. Absent are the moments of irritation or anger or fear or tiredness or temptation experienced by the more human Jesus of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Here on this beach, we see the perfection of Christ in the resurrected Jesus and the fallen human Peter confronted with his absolute imperfection. And Jesus, who sees all that he is in this moment and in his past and in his future, feeds him and asks him only one thing: do you love me? And unreservedly, and as many times as he has denied knowing Jesus, Peter replies, yes, I do love you. And Jesus responds, that's all I need to know. Go from this place, go where you are afraid, feed my lambs, share the news of the resurrection. I trust you. Peter is frequently singled out in the ministry of Jesus before and after the resurrection, and there is a motif of his sense of inadequacy. He asks the most irritating questions, sometimes deliberately missing the point of Jesus' teaching, and then overcompensates his sense of loyalty with these outlandish acts and claims that repeatedly prove to be well beyond his ability and understanding. And he seems to know, as the other disciples do, that he is a figure of importance in the future of the Jesus movement in Judaism. Here on this beach, he wonders if his unworthiness, his failures, will see him cast out of the community, banished from the tree of life, and separated permanently from Jesus' good graces. Thus, the panic of the naked Peter in the boat, irrationally throwing on his clothes and jumping into the water. Today's reading features the third appearance of the risen Christ to the disciples in John's Gospel, and it is a close parallel to another story famous in Hebrew literature from the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, it reads, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. And they heard the sound of God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. But God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And after a sound rebuke of their action and an ominous foretelling of the consequences, it reads that God made garments of skin for the man and his wife and clothed them. And God sent them forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. If God was so put off by humanity's ineptness and inadequacies, then we would have been destroyed by it in the beginning. Instead, God took compassion on the shameful nakedness of his fallen creation and clothed them. God sent Adam and Eve out, not in shame, but with purpose, to mission in the world, to till the earth. The idea that God demands perfection from us is contrary to the scriptures from the very beginning. I have made a slight change in our worship this morning, one that I've been wanting to do for a while now, but I wanted to make sure that the timing was right. We will not be affirming our faith with a creed today, because Jesus never asked us to do any such thing. Jesus never demanded that we be Lutheran or Catholic or Episcopalian or Presbyterian. There is no frozen chosen, nor did he ever insist that we first acknowledge the virgin birth or the inerrancy of Scripture, whatever that means, or any other patriarchal doctrine. The Nicene Creed was composed by varied leaders of the early church from across the Roman Empire, assembled by Emperor Constantine in the city of Nicaea in a pagan temple. Important to note that none of the women leaders of the church, of which there were many, were invited to this meeting, with the purpose of developing a unified religious pledge of allegiance to what would eventually become the Roman church as a means of control. The early Jesus movement, not yet called Christianity, was vibrant with varied thoughts and teachings about Christ, the resurrection, and what it meant for the world. Constantine desired a singular, simplistic set of religious principles for all people of his empire to adhere to. So while the creed unified the Christian message, it simultaneously excluded all other teachings of the time and fermented ideas that were deemed controversial to the other fringe Jesus movements. And most notably for today's purpose, there is nothing in any of the creeds pertaining to love, which was the only test Jesus posed to Peter, the rock upon which Jesus would build the church. The emphasis on right believing is, at least in my opinion, where our faith traditions in the past and the present have most often gone wrong. The church cannot police what is in a person's heart. Moreover, the creed-based religion of Constantine that was created in Rome permanently separated the early Jesus movement from its Jewish roots in Western Christianity. Judaism, Jesus was Jewish, as was Peter and the disciples, is a praxis-based faith, not creed-based. The Jewish religion is defined by action and right relationship, not by right belief. And I don't mean to turn today's sermon into a lecture, but it is vital that we learn about our own history, that we may make our own way back to the table and find the courage and the strength to say to Jesus, with all of our inadequacies and messiness and humiliation, I love you. That we may then adhere to our call and go and feed the people, to till the earth and live in confidence of God's eternal love and forgiveness, trusting that however we might botch this mission, Jesus will always invite us back to the table to break bread together. Martin Luther referred to humanity as rusty tools in God's hands. We are not made righteous by our own perfection. It is by the presence of God's love within us that we are made righteous, that we might be free from the burden of our imperfection to do God's work on this earth. First and foremost, that means loving God and neighbor, forgiving as we have been forgiven, and carrying on Jesus' mission to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of God's favor. Our lives as the children of God, made righteous by the perfect forgiveness and grace, are to be rusty instruments to counter the oppressive nature of human sinfulness, to use our gifts, our abilities, our resources, and our unique experiences to be the resurrected Christ and stand up against injustice and be advocates to those who stand alone. Now, Christ Lutheran Church has served as a community of God's love, reflecting the good and perfect grace in the city of Radford for 130 years. That's a long time. And we are facing some hard truths about our future. In a few weeks, we will enter a period of exploration to survey the needs of the city and consider how our gifts and abilities and our resources and our experiences might be applied to meet them. Though a year from now, we may have to close our doors as a conventional congregation, this is not the end of our faith community. As the needs of the people change, so must our approach to meeting them change. Our church is not a building, nor is it our liturgy or our sermons or the hymns. It is not a thing or a private club which we own. We are a people called to reflect the love of Christ and proclaim the resurrection. There is no biblically prescribed right or wrong way to do this. And though change is never easy, remember that God never demanded that we need to worship a certain way or recite certain prayers or sing certain hymns or even listen to sermons every week to be rusty tools in God's hands. We must simply respond to the question, "Do you love me?" and receive our call, "Go and feed my lambs." And I want to urge you to take the time and reflect on this call today and in the coming year. When the time comes that we have to make hard decisions, I want your hearts and minds to be prepared, both to celebrate what Christ Lutheran has been, to honestly mourn what will be lost, and to look toward the future with joyful hearts, trusting God as God trusts us. If we hesitate to believe that, I'd invite you back to that beach when Jesus sat across from Peter, the messy, clumsy, inadequate, sopping wet rock upon which the church was built, and then asked if Jesus could trust Peter, the one who betrayed him. How can I say that Jesus doesn't trust me? Go where you are afraid to go. Christ will clothe you. Christ will guide you. Christ will take care of you. Go and feed my lambs. Alleluia. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia.